confessing our faith through the words of the Apostles' Creed, and in the third article of the Creed, we'll say this: I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body. That last phrase, though, the resurrection of the body, it's important for us to know that the resurrection we're speaking of there isn't the resurrection of Christ. The resurrection of the body we confess our faith in, we confess we believe, is our resurrection. And that is all that's talked about here in 1 Corinthians 15. In fact, I would wager that this chapter in Scripture is what informed the writers of the Apostles' Creed when it came to that line, I believe in the resurrection of the body. This church in Corinth that Paul is writing to, it's composed of different groups of people. It's composed of Jews who had moved from Israel to southern Greece, which is where Corinth was. It's composed by a lot of Greek people that are just there because it's Greece. And so there's a lot of different beliefs there. But one of the beliefs that the Greeks had is what Paul is addressing here. And this belief that the Greeks have is kind of confusing them on issues of the resurrection of the body and even the resurrection of Jesus himself. And this belief that they have is that physical matter, including the human body, is all inherently bad. But that's not all that they believe. They believe that while physical matter is bad, the spirit, the human spirit, is inherently good. And so for them, the understanding then is that death is an escape. It is the spirit escaping what is inherently bad so that it is no longer bound to this thing. The problem with this is that then they would see that resurrection of the body that the church confesses is not favorable. It's not something we should want. And so this belief then is kind of, it's coming at loggerheads with this confession that they have as a church that Jesus is raised from the dead. It doesn't make sense. Why would anybody want to be raised from the dead in their body when the body is a bad thing to begin with? Why would you want your spirit joined up with that again? And so this is the question that Paul is answering. And it wouldn't seem like that big of a deal, right? But for Paul, it's huge. And this chapter on the resurrection, it's 58 verses long, and it's incredibly important for him. And he weights his book at the end with this teaching on the resurrection. And so Paul lays it out for them. Listen, he tells them, I came to you preaching three things, the three foundations, the three basic pillars of what it means to be a Christian, the three things that we hold our faith in. The first is that Christ died for your sins. The second, that he was buried. And the third, that he was raised from the dead to life in his body. He then tells them, listen, there's more than 500 people have witnessed Jesus in his resurrection body. It is a testified fact. So how can you Corinthians say that there's no resurrection of the dead? How can you say this while still believing that Christ was raised from the dead? And he tells them there are two sides of the same coin. You can't have one belief that Jesus is resurrected while not believing that you too, as a believer, will be resurrected. They are two of the same coin. He says, if there's no resurrection from the dead at all, well, then you can't believe that Christ was raised from the dead. And if Christ has not been raised from the dead, then everything we do here and now is pointless. It's worthless. There's no point in you sitting here this morning. There's no point in going to a funeral. There's no point in going to the graveyards later today or tomorrow if you don't understand that Jesus is raised from the dead. Because if there is not that, then there is no hope whatsoever. Paul says, if in this life we have hope only, then we, believers in Christ, are most to be pitied of all people. If Christ has not been raised from the dead, my preaching is worthless. If Christ has not been raised from the dead, your faith is pointless. It is futility. It is worthless. And worst of all, the tomb of Christ is still filled. And if the tomb of Christ still has a body in it, then Christ died condemned. And you, Paul says, are still in your sins. And not only you, but everybody that you have known who has believed in Jesus that has gone on before you perishes, is destroyed. They remain there. There is, Paul says, the resurrection of the dead for Jesus, and that is on the same coin as the resurrection of the faithful followers of Christ. I think the problem that the Corinthians have a little bit here too, and I think it's a problem we all experience as well, is that we don't appreciate just how corrosive sin is and how much of a blow death truly is. And we see this in the language we often use around death, even around funerals. We'll use language that we'll talk about death as an escape. Well, at least they aren't suffering anymore. At least they don't have to live in pain anymore. And that, for a believer, by the way, is absolutely true. Those are things we should say, and we can say with confidence that, yes, they are not in pain anymore. They are with their Savior. But we got to be careful about viewing death as an escape, because death is not God's design. It's not His intention. It is not what He wanted for His people, for this world. Death comes from sin. Paul describes sin as death's sting. Think of sin in this case like a barbed arrow, like a soldier's spear or a warrior's javelin. It is a piercing blow upon you, and sin is what causes death. It is the piercing blow that causes your death. Therefore, it is not natural. It is not what is or was intended. And sin doesn't simply kill the body. It lays waste the soul and spirit. Paul talks about this. He mentions Adam. He goes back to Genesis. And he says, through Adam came death. It's clear it wasn't supposed to be there. Through Adam, we are inheritors of all that Adam brought into the world. We are Adam's offspring. And then Paul gives a big but. There's a lot of big buts in the Bible. Here's a good big but right here. He says, but Christ has been raised. And it changes absolutely everything. Christ is the new Adam. He's the second Adam. In the first Adam came death. Now in the second Adam comes life. In the first Adam, we inherit sin and pain and death. And the new Adam, we inherit eternity. Because in Christ's tomb, you can't find anything. Just some grave clothes. Grave clothes and victory. His victory over death is complete because he was raised bodily from the grave. He doesn't lie condemned, but stands victorious, stands vindicated, stands justified for all he said and did for you on the cross. His victory over death is complete because his victory, his resurrection, pours forth onto our own graves. His resurrection is like the rain we had this morning, falling on your graves, so that at the last day, those who believe in him, those who confess Christ, will sprout new and be raised in the body to new life. There can be, think of it this way. What would be the greatest slap in the face to death? It isn't just saying, okay, you got the body, you can have the body, the spirit will live forever in eternity. No, the greatest slap in the face to death is for God to take what lies in the ground, raise it up, make it new, join it once again to the spirit in a body that will never again decay or die or perish. When we raise from the dead on that last day, we dance on death's grave. This is the resurrection. This is what we say. This is what we confess when we say, I believe in the resurrection of the body. And it's because we believe in his resurrection for us.